So turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. What is Psalm 18 about? It's about our Lord Jesus. Now, it was written by David, it says there at the top of the psalm, a psalm of David. And we'll read the first two verses together. That'll be our text this evening. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Now, this is a psalm of David. David wrote it. It was also, we also find it in 2 Samuel 22 when it was first uttered. But although David is the first author, it's further fulfilled, isn't it? It's one of these psalms that has multiple fulfillments for every believer, that's you and me, for the church at large. It's fulfilled in Christ himself. And we're going to see the psalm as that this evening, God willing, as it is regarding our Lord Jesus. After all, it is at least as much about Jesus as it is about David. Now, I'm going to spend just a minute to convince you of that before we dive in, that it is as much about our Lord Jesus as it is about David. The first thing is the content of the psalm. If you were to scan over it there in your seat, you can see it's talking there about Christ's life, his death, his resurrection, his vindication, his exaltation, his second advent. And many Christians over the ages have called it messianic, including Martin Luther and Calvin and other such people. Calvin actually said, much of this psalm agrees more with Christ than it does with David. It would have been helpful to me in preparing this sermon if Calvin had said more than that, but he didn't. Also, this is a bit more technical. When you look at Hebrew poetry, you often find the psalms are paired together. And this psalm is paired with Psalm 19 in the same way that Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 are paired. And it shows us that Psalm 18 is considered messianic, about the Lord Jesus. And finally, the real clincher is that Paul quotes Psalm 18 in Romans 15 in connection with the Lord Jesus. And so we're going to look at those first two verses this evening, and we're going to consider these things. The love of Jesus for our Father. And secondly, the confidence that Jesus has in our Father. So first of all then, this love. What if I asked you, what is the greatest commandment? What would you think? What would you say? Remember what the Lord Jesus said to that very question in Matthew 22. Say it with me. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength. Do you love God? Jesus loves our Father. And we love him as well. This commandment is given to the two of us, us and Christ. And we sing together with Christ, Father of Jesus, love's reward. What rapture will it be? Prostrate before thy throne to lie and gaze on thee. And so you and I this evening have this in common with our Saviour, that we both love our Father in heaven. Now we ought to enjoy that truth, that we have that in common. But we mustn't get carried away and think that we love our Father like Jesus loves our Father. Because frankly, Jesus loves the Father more than we do and better than we do. Did you always love God? Because there was a time when none of us did. There was a time when our hearts were dead and cold towards him, and I don't know, maybe they still are cold and dead towards him. Hearts in this room this evening. But those of us who love God, we only love God because He first loved us. God the Father had to carry love for Himself into our hearts before we could love Him. It's a bit like when you go into those coffee shops, whatever coffee shop you like to go to, and you order your coffee there, the people at the till, and there's a coffee machine. And to get coffee out, you've got to put coffee in. They put the coffee in the machine, and then they pull the coffee out and give it to you. It's a bit like that. We cannot, we will not love God the Father unless He first puts a love for Himself into our hearts. What's more, since that blessed day when God put His love for Himself into our hearts, our love for Him has been fickle, it has been faint, it has been intermittent, it has been failing and weak, and constantly in need of topping up by Him, sustaining, feeding by Him. But when we read the Bible, we see that Jesus' love for our Father was not like that. Jesus has always loved our Father. Never was there a time when the Son did not love the Father. Were you there at the beginning of everything? What was it like? There are some of us here, if you don't mind me saying, are old. But we were there at the very, very beginning. When God and His Son made the world. It says this in Proverbs 8 and verse 30. This is the Son speaking, and He says, "Then I was the craftsman at my Father's side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in His presence, rejoicing in His whole world, and delighting in mankind." That's the love that the Son and the Father have shared together since eternity. You know, the Father, as we said, He carries love for Himself to our loveless hearts, and He has to clear out all the evil, all the wickedness, all of our sin, forgiving all of that, and put into our hearts a love for Himself. But when the same Father carries His love to the heart of the Lord Jesus, He can't find any room to put it in, because His heart is already bursting, overflowing, exploding with love for His Father. He can't fit any more love in there. It's a perfect love. Never faint, never failing, never stopping, never ebbing, but ever flowing, ever pouring from His heart towards His Father, our Father. Yes, Jesus did love His Father with all of His heart, with all of His soul, with all of His strength, with all of His mind, all of the time. And when we think about that, perhaps we better understand that hymn that we like to sing, "It is most wonderful to know His love for me, so strong and sure. But it is more wonderful to know my love for Him, so faint, so poor." How do you know when somebody has fallen in love with someone else? Perhaps you can recall when you were younger even than me. Remember your gang of friends that you had, and you all used to hang out together. You all relied on each other. You were always there for one another. And then one day, someone just disappears altogether because someone has stolen their heart. They've vanished off the face of the earth, and they're not spending time with you anymore because they have found a significant other. We all know what that was like. You know, Jesus often withdrew. He often withdrew from His enemies, from friends, didn't He? He even withdrew from His family to spend time with His Father and pray. When the Lord was here, we find that frequently in the Gospels, and not only because He had to do it, not only because He ought to do it, but because He loved to do it. And in a way, you know, He was doing what He always had done, spending time, precious time with His Father in prayer, enjoying a close fellowship with Him. You know, by 12 years old, when He was that young, our Father had already stolen His heart. And he was able to teach the teachers in Jerusalem about his father. As a humble carpenter who spends all of his waking days with carpentry, he's in his early 20s, early 30s, and he's already confounding the Pharisees and the scribes, whose whole lives, whose whole profession was the scriptures. How was he able to do that? When he spent all, he'd wake up in the morning and he'd have his prayers, but so much of his day was building and carpentry. Yet these Pharisees and scribes, their every waking hour was the recitation of the law. And yet this carpenter could confound them. How was that? Was it all the Bible studies? Did he go to Bible college? It's because of his love for his father. He spent so much time with him. He made such a priority of that. You know, if you installed some CCTV in my home and watched what I spent my time on, you would probably conclude that I love reading because of the time I spend doing that. If you watch the life of an athlete, perhaps some sort of Olympian, you might conclude they love running because of the time that they spend doing that. If you could watch the Lord Jesus in his life and see every moment that he was spent here, you could conclude in no other way than he loves his Father in heaven because of the time he spent with him. What do you spend your time on? How do you love our Father? Has the Father stolen your heart like he stole his Son's? Is your love for our Father observable in your life? If we watched your life, could we conclude that you love the Father because of the time that you spend with him? I'll leave that with you to think about that. But it's not just time. How else do we know that the Son loves the Father? Well, what did the Son say to his disciples? Jesus, he says, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. And obedience is the highest example of Jesus' love for his Father. And again, this was not just out of duty, but out of a zeal for our Father. Out of a love for him and his law, he kept every single one because he loved him. Our Father was first and foremost in his life. Nothing could rival the Father in his heart. Even when Satan came to him and offered him the whole world and says, all this is yours if you bow down to me, Jesus said, no. All the world pales in insignificance next to my Father's smile. He ever revered our Father's name. Ever respected it. Even when we prized open his hands and nailed him to a cross and he had to contemplate that, he said, what? Father, glorify your name. Every Sabbath he rested in the Father and anticipated an eternal rest with him when he would restore to him the glory that he had with him before the world was. He honored his earthly parents in a reflection of how he honored our heavenly Father. He loved his enemies, even those who sought to and succeeded in ruining his life. And succeeded, he said to them, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He treated all men and women with respect. He never lusted after them at all, with his eyes, with his mind, with his heart, with his will. He did not steal, but rather he gave of himself and his time and his love. He never lied, but instead he was the truth, and he spoke the truth. At the cost to himself. Neither did he covet, but he was content with what the Father gave him, even when that was not even a place to lay his head. Do you know anyone like that at all, besides our Lord Jesus, who loves their enemies because of their love for the Father, but who will speak the truth at cost to themselves? who is happy with whatever the Father gives him, even if it's nothing on this earth? Even when it was costly to himself, he obeyed the Father because he loves the Father. We have these famous, wonderful words in Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Would you die for your country? Would you die for your church? For one another? What about your children? Or your spouse? Such was Jesus' love for the world, for sinners, for his Father, that he would die for them. In fact, Jesus would and did sooner die than see a word of his Father's go unfulfilled. Hebrews somehow says that he cheerfully went to the cross. Surely Psalm 18 burst out of his mouth, rang in his heart like a bell. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. And so we come now to Jesus' confidence in his Father. Do you know how many times does Jesus predict, while he was here, his own death and resurrection? I'll leave that up to you to go home and count those, because it depends on how you count them. But how many times did he predict that he would be preserved through death? Jesus was totally confident of being rescued from every evil, even death, by our Father. We read it a number of times, he even said it himself, my hour has not yet come. What can man do to me, in a sense, isn't it? And we see that in the rest of this psalm. We see it there in verses 16 to 19 most clearly, his confidence in his Father's deliverance for him. And this says much about the manhood of Jesus, the reality of his human nature. He was a real man that you could grasp. You could shake his hand. You could grab hold of him. And he was a real man with real needs and real threats. If you pushed a nail through his hand, it would bleed. Do you remember the first time that our Father in heaven had to rescue his son and preserve him from danger? When he was a baby in Bethlehem, and Herod sent out that order to kill all the people in Bethlehem below a certain age, the Father saved him from that by his providence. As a young man, Jesus entrusted himself into the hands of his Father, who saved him countless times from the Jewish authorities, sometimes miraculously. Around the same time, the Father was his strength, as he says in this psalm, against the temptations of Satan. And so on, through his whole life and ministry, Jesus had a confidence, an unshakable confidence in the Father's deliverance of him from every evil. Hang on. Wait a second. Wasn't there a time when Jesus was not spared, was not delivered, was not protected by our Father? What about when we crucified him? Although he did nothing wrong, although he only ever did us good, the Father handed over his Son to us when we begged for his blood. I thought the Father was supposed to be his shield, his rock, his fortress, his deliverer. How do we explain this? Jesus had every confidence in the Father to save him from every evil. And when he was being handed over to the darkest of deaths and the sin of the world, Jesus said at that time, Father, whom I love with all of my heart, If there is any way, let this cup pass from me. Yet for this reason I came. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has pressed into my hands? Thy will be done. In loving obedience to the Father whom he loved, Jesus yielded himself over to us. And we took him, the man of love, and we nailed him to a cross and we hung him up to die. And he said there these words from Psalm 18, the pangs of death surrounded me and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. How can that happen? How can the Father in heaven let this happen to his Son, who loves him more than anyone else ever has, can, or will? How can God do that to the only one who will please him in and of himself, a cursed death at the hands of wicked people? But for the Son who says, I will love you, O Lord my God, my strength. How can this be? The question is the cross. And we find the answer in the same place. You see him there hanging on that cross, where Jesus said, thy rebuke, my Father, has broken my heart. He was forsaken. We see him there abandoned by his shield. We see him there dying, mocked, beaten, torn, not spared by his Father. And then the sun refuses to shine and we can't see anything at all. There's nothing to be seen, but out of that darkness comes our question. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's the question. Why would the Father give up his Son who loves him? Why would the Son yield himself to us? Why would God forsake his Son? It was for you and for me. That's why. What a plan. Surely it's true that we are mere spectators to this wonderful plan of love between Father, Son, and Spirit to glorify God and save lost sinners. What are we to do with it? We just watch the Father give his Son. We watch the Son love the Father all his life long. We watch the Father give the Son over to us. We nail the Son to the cross, watching him hand himself over to us. We just watch it. God the Father, driven by love to send his Son into the world, who driven by love came and preached that my Father in heaven loves the world so much that he would give his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I don't want you to go home this evening being able to ask the question, so what? So I'll ask it. So what? So what? You know, you don't know love until you have known God. For God is love. You cannot love him or be loved by him outside of Jesus Christ. So go to Jesus for the love of God. For the love of God, go to Jesus. And then you can sing, I will love you, O Lord my God, my strength. Because like Jesus, you know his love and you love him too. For the love of God, go to Jesus Christ. I'll read these words to close from 1 John, and then we'll pray and sing our last song. These words come from 1 John 4. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you for your wisdom in the gospel, that we have so little to do with it, nothing at all really. Lord, left to ourselves, we would surely have been groping around in the dark until we were cast into outer darkness, for condemnation is already upon us, for we have not loved you as we ought. And yet, Lord, we get to watch and be the recipients of your wonderful love. Lord, this is grace beyond measure. We thank you, Father, for your great love with which you loved the world and us, in that you gave your only Son. Lord Jesus Christ, receive our praise for the love that you have for your Father and for this world and for us, that you would give yourself for us that we should not perish. Holy Spirit, we bless you for the love that you stirred up in the heart of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, and the same love that you store and you stir up in our hearts too. Holy God, receive our praise and our blessing and our thanks for the things that you have done for us and on our behalf. We are your grateful recipients and your willing servants. Do with us as you will, but please, Father God, stir up in us a love for yourself akin to the love that your Son has for you, that we would serve you and love you and praise you and pray to you all the days of our life, until we are ever before you and in your presence, gazing upon you, being lost in wonder, love, and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.